Get yourself settled. We're going to try to get through this as quickly as we can because I understand Travis is buying steak for everybody after. Yeah. Is that just a rumor?
I'll make you a chopped burger steak.
Okay. I don't know what you all are doing, but anyway. As you're all coming in, and I'm just grateful for those of you that will be tuning in. Hopefully my voice will make it through the rest of this evening. Last night, I wasn't even sure. I told Brett he was this close to getting a phone call early this morning. Last night I thought he might be getting a phone call, but the Lord was gracious and let my voice work through this morning. And so I'm sure he'll be gracious and let my voice finish out the day. So this is what I do, preach, pray, or die, right? So hopefully you've had a good afternoon. We need to be, of course, always praying for our country, for our rulers, kings, all those who are in authority, so that we may live peaceful, tranquil lives. Did you hear? That's what Paul said, that we may lead peaceful, tranquil lives. They haven't seemed too peaceful or tranquil lately, but that's what we are to pray for. And I just encourage you to, just keep your eyes on what's going on this particular week. It may just be it will not be an ordinary week. It will be history, and whenever we inaugurate a new president, there could be all sorts of things that take place between now and then, and I would just encourage you on a couple of things. I hope I don't sound too crazy. Just make sure you have food in your pantries and your gas tanks are topped off. It just always probably be a good thing, but again, I think I shared this last week, if in any event we're not able to communicate with y'all directly, know that we will be here next Sunday, and we will be ready to worship the Lord. So, you know, all of that may be for naught, but I want to tell you regardless. So this evening, let's see, well, let me get a couple of other announcements out as well. Just a reminder, this week we have our regular schedule. Youth group will be on Wednesday night. We have our Thursday night home Bible fellowship that starts at 6:45, and you are encouraged to either participate physically or online with that. Next Saturday, we start the church history class right here, 9 o'clock till noon, and then we'll see you all back here on next Sunday. So I think that's that. Men of Hope will meet 2 weeks from today, and your study guide will be what? At the Godfrey Home. 2 weeks from the day, and that'll be at the Godfrey Home, and the study guide for Chapter 4 on J.C. Ryle is available at hopecbc.org. All right. Is that all the announcements? Okay. I'm seeing my granddaughter back there. I don't know how many of you heard her. I guess I should say, I don't know how you didn't hear her. And the closing song, most of you don't know this about me, or maybe you do know this. I don't get distracted when I preach. We used to have wooden, pews, hardwood pews. And occasionally, if a kid rammed his head into the pew, I would pause because I knew what was going to come. You were one of those kids, weren't you? Okay. And, you just kind of pause to see if there's going to be a scream or whatever. But for the most part, I just don't get bothered by people, coughing or getting up or babies or whatever. This morning, as we were doing the closing song, that kid was trying to out-sing me, and she distracted me. I missed a total line on the keyboard because that kid was just singing as loud as she could. So I think we got a new singer back there. All right. So, yeah, there's a thing about making a joyful noise somewhere in Scripture, right? Somewhere it stands written, make a joyful noise. And when a baby does it, I just sat up here and smiled. So it's like, I don't care if I mess up. That's just too good to be, just to ignore. So anyway, well, with that, we are looking for this week or last week, this week and next week, just at how do we cultivate a heart for reading and heeding God's word. You know, it seems to be in one sense, this should be basic Christianity 101. But you know, sometimes it's the basics that we need to get back to. I don't know that I have all the details right on this, but some of you probably heard the story. Vince Lombardi, the Green Bay Packers, they played some kind of game where they just got routed, beat up, or whatever. So he brings his team ready for practice, and he says, "Okay, gentlemen, we're going to get back to the basics." And he holds up a football and says, "This is a football." You know, you shouldn't have to tell football players what a football is, but sometimes we just got to get back to basics and we go, "Oh yeah, that's what this is about. This is what we need to be doing." And so tonight we're going to look at some practices that will help us cultivate this heart for reading and heeding God's word. Last week we looked at what are some of the good motivators, and so you can review those. What are some of those things that ought to motivate us and become our motivation as we read and study God's word? And now tonight we're going to look at some suggestions for making our Bible reading all the more in-depth, all the more meaningful, all the more effective. Now, some of you are going to say, "Hey, you're preaching to the choir." Some of you are going to say, "I'm going to give you 12, and you're going to say, "I know all 12 of those, and I've done them all my life." Okay, more power to you. That's great. Excel still more. Some of these maybe are things you've heard, but you haven't really put them into practice, and so I'm going to remind you. And some of you are just going to, "Hey, what do I need to do?" And so this will be fresh material for you. Because I do suspect that every one of us knows all of these things at some level or another. The real question is how are you practicing it? So let me open in a word of prayer, and we'll start working through some of these suggestions, or I don't want to call them just suggestions, but we'll start looking at these practices that should help us read the Bible better. And we'll attach some scriptures to them and explain them in light of those scriptures as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us this evening. We thank you for who you are. And we make this declaration once again: you are sovereign. You are sovereign of the nations, sovereign over all things. You are certainly in control. And we thank you for that, as it brings us peace and it reminds us that whatever may come about in this temporal earthly realm, we look forward to the return of Christ, who will restore righteousness and truth to this earth. And so until that time, we pray that we would be faithful witnesses to his good news, to the gospel, that there is salvation found in him and him alone. So, Father, we come to you tonight, and we recognize that the best tool that you've given to us by which we might know you is the Word of God. And so we pray now that you would just enlighten us, remind us of truths that we've known, encourage us with things that maybe we have not heard, but would be prudent for us to practice if we would be faithful and studious students of your word. And so we just ask your blessing upon this time to that end. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to dig right in, and because I have a lot of things to cover for you, we won't spend a lot of time in each one of these. So we have 12 suggestions or practices for reading the Bible better. And let's take a look at number one. I'm not sure why it's not just popping up, but there it is. The first thing that I want to encourage you to do is to read your Bible prayerfully. And now you're going to say, "Okay, that's common sense." We read in Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist writes, "Open my eyes," and this is a prayer, "open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." We don't know exactly who wrote Psalm 119. Some suggest that it's David. I don't think so. I think there's more of a priestly flavor to it. It could be Ezra, and some of you are reading Ezra right now. It might have been someone like Ezra. But it's interesting that whether you were to say it was Ezra, who seemed to be pretty familiar with God's word, or it was David, who was pretty familiar with God's word, here's a person who says what? "Lord, open my eyes." This is not a person that we would say felt like they've arrived and didn't have to come to God's word with some kind of prayer that, "God, unless you open my eyes to your truth, I will I won't get what's there. And so engaging in the Bible study regularly or Bible reading, we need to remember is a spiritual exercise, and you need spiritual power and spiritual discernment if you're going to do it well. If you've gone to school, you can read, right? Most anybody can read. Anybody can read the Bible. Not everybody reads the Bible spiritually. And the only way that you will read the Bible spiritually, where you're actually in tune with God's Spirit, is when you begin by prayer, asking God for a receptive and disciplined heart, asking Him to speak through you His Word. And you can use passages that you read to provide you with thoughts and words that you can then, if I could say it this way, just regurgitate back to Him in prayer. You want to know the best prayers you can ever pray? Are prayers that are Bible saturated. And so as I read through a scripture, a passage, I don't just say in the beginning, God, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things within your law. I also will pray as I'm going through my Bible reading. When I don't understand something, Lord, help me remember this. What was this that you said? And you'll find that that will open up your Bible reading time. So read the Bible prayerfully. Don't just open up in prayer. Continue in prayer and end in prayer. Number two, I would challenge you to read the Bible expectantly and joyfully. You have to read the Bible not just like you're trying to check off the list. Yes, I'm keeping up with the church, with the McShane Bible reading plan. Woohoo! No, I want to expect that my God will talk to me as I read His Word. And I want to be joyful when He does. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Does that describe you today? Is that an adequate descriptor of your life? I love your law. I delight in it. Psalm 1 verse 2, of course, some of you have this memorized, but His delight, the one who is trusting the Lord, is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. But two words there I want you to catch. I love your law, so I meditate on it. I delight in your law, so I meditate on it. And there's this sense then of, I'm expecting to get something. When you sit down and read your Bible, let me just put it in this term, do you expect something? Because if you're not expecting something, you're just reading words. That would be like not really having somebody have a conversation with you, but you're not really listening, right? My wife's talking to me, but I really don't care what she's saying, so I'll just let her say the words and she'll do what she needs to do, and then I'll move on with my life. Well, that's what it's like. If you're just reading the words without a sense of expecting to hear from God and then being joyful about it, you will miss out. So as you pray over your Bible reading, also expect to hear from God. Be joyful and thankful for what you read in the Scriptures. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. You know, we're reading through Ezra and Nehemiah right now, right? What's a takeaway that you ought to just be saying, God, thank you, as I read this? I mean, this morning I'm reading through this long list, the son of him and the son of him and the son of him and the son of him, and there's 662 and 823, and I'm like, okay, but what is the great joy of all of that? That God promised He would bring His people back into the land. He said there would be 70 years of desolation and you'll be out of the land, but I will bring you back into the land. And God kept His promise. And so then when Jesus says to us, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. Well, why would I doubt that? Because He's proven that He keeps His promises. God is faithful and He will bring it to pass. So you start reading about the fulfilled promises of God in the Old Testament. You're like, what does this have to do with me? It means that every promise God makes to you in the New Testament is as sure as the sun will rise and the rain will fall. Well, even more sure than that, right? So allow that sense of of joy and delight to permeate your heart as you read God's Word. I think sometimes it's easy to get into that routine, and our Bible reading just becomes again, that routine. It's rote. We get into a proverbial rut. Stop yourself and say, God, may I be joyful for this. Number three, and I'm going to use the same verses for number three as I did for number two, meditate on what you are reading. Meditate on what you are reading. Again, we see that in Psalm 119:97. I love your law. How I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. Now, the word meditate, many of you have heard, it means to chew, like chew the cud. It has the idea of a cow that eats the grass over and over again. And if you haven't heard this picture, just be mindful of it. A cow has, if I understand, four stomachs, right? And they chew the grass initially. It goes into stomach number one. And then here's the really exciting stuff. I want to look at the girls when I do this, right? The cow regurgitates that back into its mouth from stomach number one. And it chews it again and sticks it down into stomach number two. And then it comes back up from stomach number two, and he chews it again. It goes down to stomach number three. Does this four times. Why? To extract every bit of nutrient possible. And I fear sometimes in our busy world, we read our Bibles, but we don't chew on it. We don't meditate on it. We don't think about what we've read much beyond once we've read it. And so to meditate on that, what we're reading, it means to think about that passage. What does this have to do with me? What are the implications for how I live my life? Just as food chewed and swallowed too quickly gives indigestion, I would suggest we should not be too eager to just suck in God's Word without then taking time to actually slow down and consider the meat of what we found. Travis is making me a chopped steak burger, whatever it is. If he gave me a half-pound burger of this great meat, and I just in one shot just and shoved it down my throat, not only would that be disgusting and be appalling to you and probably to the cook, but what good is that? You know, we were really talking about steaks before you downgraded me. And when I get a good steak, I mean, I'm just taking bite and enjoying each piece. Try to slow down in your Bible reading. Yeah, but I got to keep up with the schedule. I'd rather have you slow down and enjoy the meat than shove it all in and get nothing out of it. So meditate on what you're reading. Another word I like to use is marinate. You want to be saturated in God's Word. So let it just linger. And we could talk about how to do that. In fact, I'll give you some suggestions in just a moment. But this is what I'm trying to say is you can't just read your Bible and forget. If you read your Bible and forget, what have you done? You've just read words. There's no spirituality. There's no spirit at all involved with that. If you're just reading to get it done, you should have the desire, God, let me dwell on something as I consider your word. You notice our two passages. The psalmist in 119 says, it is my meditation, how long? All the day. And in a sense, the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 makes it even more so, because it's not just his meditation all the day, it's his meditation day and night. And some of you have been praying for me, and I always appreciate your prayers, but I've been going through a season of insomnia. I sleep for 2.5 hours. I wake up and I just lay there in my bed, trying not to disturb my wife. I used to listen to talk radio, but I thought maybe that's messing up my mind. So now I listen to rain. It rains on my a little device all night long, and I just sit there and listen to the rain. So often I just start thinking about Psalm 1, the verses that we're memorizing, or the text that I'll be preaching. And God, let me let me use this time as best I can. I don't want to get up because I don't want to continue to mess up my body cycle. I'm going to keep here, but that's meditating during the night. Wake up in the middle of the night. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the middle of the night? No, what's the first thing you do? What time is it, right? Is it already time to wake up or whatever? Then you start, well, I could be thinking about this, I could be thinking about that. Some people worry. Most people worry in the middle of the night. Go to the Lord and begin to meditate on these verses. That's why you're memorizing Psalm 1, by the way, so that if you're laying there, you can just start memorizing or meditating on it. All right, number four. Here's a practice. Read for transformation. Read for transformation. You should be coming to your Bible reading and saying, God, change me. How many of you need to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ? How many of you have arrived? How many of you are closer than you were last year? Well, we hope so, right? You need to come to your Bible reading and say, God, there begins with a prayer. One of the prayers is, let this change me. I don't know what reading all of these, the son of him and the son of him and the son of him, except that these are the people who received your promise. One day I'll be in glory and I'll be one of those people who received the promise of God. So I want those things to transform me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I know we're familiar with these. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. There's the big one right there. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, what do we do in the place of that? But be transformed. Be in this metamorphic state by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The desire of the Christian should be transformation. We should desire to see God glorified in us. We should desire to see, as it says here in Romans 12:2, that our lives prove what God's will is. And how do you know what God's will is? The Word of God. So you read and say, God, change me. Let me remind you that the Bible is not meant merely to be informational. It is historical. It is historic. It gives us truth that way. But it's not meant to simply be an information book. It is a transformational book. It is a book that is intended to change you and mold you to the truth of God. Therefore, I say we read with an expectation that we will hear from the Lord. We spoke about that. But then we begin thinking about how should that change my life? How should that affect how I live for the Lord? So we read for transformation. Number five, here's a big one for you. Read with perseverance. We're not to Leviticus yet. You read with perseverance, right? So Psalm 37, verse 5 says this, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. Just kind of an interesting progression. You start with saying, okay, God, I believe, and I'm in this completely. Trust in the Lord, and guess what happens? It happens. The Lord brings those things to pass. So, as some of you are getting involved in your Bible reading, and some of you have experienced about this time, maybe you're doing really well through the first 17 days of January, but maybe you've already had some slacking off. You know, most people will already be done with their Bible reading plans by February 1st, and then it's catch up for the rest of the time and hit and miss. Here's what I want to challenge you with. If you struggle with that, I want you to make a mental commitment, maybe even tell somebody to keep you accountable, that says, I will be consistent every day in God's Word for 10 to 12 weeks. Why would I choose 10 to 12 weeks? Because if you will do it for 10 to 12 weeks consistently, It builds a habit. And once the habit is in place, you are more likely to continue through with that. It will become a long-term habit. And so as we become more and more faithful with our Bible reading, as we begin to see it making a difference in our life, we get to a place where we don't want to not be in the Bible. I got to be in the Bible. I've had some mornings because of the way I felt, like maybe I'll put off my Bible reading till later. And then I'm just like, no, I can't do it. I got to do it now. And not because I felt like I had to do it so I could check it off. I have to do it because I need it. That's how desperate I was getting. So, read with perseverance. Do whatever you have to do to be committed to it. Number six, be realistic about the goals you set and have a good plan. Sometimes as people start a Bible reading, I remember I had somebody say, I'm going to read the Bible four times this year. I'm like, good luck with that one. But be realistic in your goals. You know, one of the problems I will say with, take this for what it's worth. The McShane Bible reading plan can be done in 2 years, right? That's great. I have no problems with it being in 2 years, except that here's my issue. I think that the longer we draw a particular goal out, it gets harder to see. We want to see... I'm getting a little off base here, but be realistic about your goals. If you can read the Bible in a year, read it in a year. If it takes you 2 years, do it in 2 years. If you can do it in 6 months, do it in 6 months. But the goal is to say, God, help me with this. Here is my goal. I chose Ecclesiastes 5:4 that says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. If you say part of your Bible reading ought to be, God, I'm doing this to spend time with you. This is the time I'm committing to you. If I commit some time to my wife and then I'm constantly breaking that time with my wife, what will eventually happen? I'm going to have an unhappy wife, right? And if wifey ain't happy, no one's happy. So make sure that whatever you commit to is reasonable. Now, let me just tell you something about what's reasonable. And this depends on your how fast you read and everything. But it has been noted that if you read just 20 to 30 minutes per day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. 20 to 30 minutes a day will get you through the Bible in a year. Is that realistic? If you want to read for just 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minutes, you can read the entire Bible through in 2 years. The key is not always volume, but what I do want to ask you to do is be consistent. How many of you, generally speaking, eat every day? Why do you do that? Why do you eat every day? Because you get hungry. You see where this one's going? You may say, you know, I'm not, sometimes my wife and I will do a liquid fast. And you know what happens if you do a liquid fast for like 3 or 4 or 5 days? Your stomach shrinks. So then, you know, you're starved. All you've had is cranberry juice for 5 days. And now it's like, you know, now I want to go out and I want to eat Travis's steak. And he puts together, he gives me this, you know, 22-ounce steak, this one I'm looking forward to. And am I going to be able to eat that all? There's no way. I'm going to be absolutely miserable. So the idea is take in what you can, but you take it in consistently. It's not about volume, but about consistency. Number seven, set aside a consistent time and place to read and study the Bible. This is... I think this is important. This is not one of those things that this is not like something if you don't do it in the same place every time you've lost out. But if you can build that habit, it's very helpful. Let me read for you Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, and I'll emphasize a couple of the phrases here. Okay? When you pray, You are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. What is Jesus assuming here? Is it if you will pray? It's when you pray. He's expecting that there will be a general pattern and consistency in your prayer life and your, and now we're applying this, of course, to now reading God's Word. You should have a time, if I could just borrow from Jesus lingo here, when you read. I expect that you will read, but how do you do that best? You'll do that if you have your favorite time and place to do this. Most of us live off of appointments and schedules. And so I say, just draw it in as an appointment if you need to. From 7 a.m. to 7:30 a.m., I'm going to read my Bible. That's your appointment. Because it makes it a lot easier. I can't do anything in that time because that's my time for the Lord. It also means that you'll be less distracted by other things. Because can you read your Bible while you're at work? Sure. You can read your Bible when you're sitting at the McDonald's drive-thru? Sure. You can read your Bible in your raccoon habitat? Sure. Whatever, you can do all of those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But try to be consistent with when and where, because then you are not distracted by other things. All right, number 8, read with a few good tools in hand. Read with a few good tools in hand. Psalm 47, verses 6 through 7, I love this. See if you get the idea that the psalmist is after. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. What is he getting after? Don't look beyond what saying praises, right? But the phrase that I want to get is that little word skillful psalm. Because skillful there carries the idea that I've looked at everything that I have to put together these songs of praise in this context. That it's something that I've thought through and I've researched and I've done everything that I might be able to present to God a skillful psalm. Well, when you read your Bible, you should have everything available to you that will help you read it effectively. How many of you have ever read something in the Bible and you're like, I don't have a clue? You've read about a place and you have no idea where that place is. Anybody ever do that? Like, okay, some random place. Wouldn't it be nice to know where that place is? I hope you would want to know. Is there a way to find that out? Yeah, so if you don't already have something like this, and it's available online, there's so many good resources online, if you have a study Bible, that's a good place to start. I would recommend that everybody have at home a Bible dictionary, because you can open up a Bible dictionary. It works like, well, a dictionary, and you can look up words and places, and it will give you just a little write-up about where that is, and your Bible reading will come alive. Those study Bibles or Bible dictionaries, whatever you have, they typically provide outlines for you, sometimes summarize aspects of a passage. They'll give you summaries of each of the books. They'll give you some kind of knowledge on the theological or historical or cultural elements of that particular passage. You might also pick up a commentary on a particular book if you want to study. So right now, we're reading, of course, in Genesis and Nehemiah and Acts and Matthew. And so you may say, I want to spend a little extra time in Acts. We'll get a little commentary on Acts. If you don't know where to go, we can give you some resources on that so that you can read a little bit deeper. All right, so have some of those resources. I'm just telling you, you may already know these things, but are you doing them becomes the question. Because all of these will help your Bible reading. Number 9, read with a pen in your hand. That's it. It's been scientifically proven that if you have a pen in your hand, you just read the Bible better. No. Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Just focus on that phrase, treasured. These are precious things to me, and I want to remember them. And I don't care how good you think you are, you don't remember nearly as much by just hearing it as you do if you hear it and write it. You write it down, you write it out. Underline key passages then. Make notes in your Bible. Sometimes I use my YouVersion Bible, and you can write notes in there as well. Write them out. As the saying goes, the lightest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. The lightest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. You will never remember nearly in any degree. There's studies that have been done on that, that you remember about 10% of what you hear, and you'll remember 30% or whatever the statistic is of what you hear and write out, or hear and see and then write out. And you can remember 100% of what you memorize, but that's another one there. So I suggest that you have a journal with your Bible reading. You don't want to write in your Bible, to have a journal that you can write in. It can be an online journal, whatever it is, but write it in. And why do that? So you can look back and see what you've been learning. In fact, I would suggest a great thing for daily Bible study is you take notes on day one and you write them out, and then you go to day two, and you know what most people do? They start with day two and they write something for day two, and then they go to day three and they start and pray and they write something for day three. I would say start day two by reviewing very quickly what you wrote in day one. And then and then that helps your continuity with your Bible reading. So read with a pen in your hand. Number 10, read in light of the immediate context. Read in light of the immediate context. One thing, I haven't done this in a long time. This is the Bible reading method we do not practice. I wonder what God wants me to know today. And then you read it and you say, oh, that's for me. God gave it to me because I have a divine finger. And no, and you can't divorce a passage from its context. I use this passage in Luke chapter 24 with the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus puts everything that was going on in those men's lives in context, does he not? And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory? And so he starts kind of just putting the events that these men had been in into their context. Well, you need to do that with your Bible reading. What was going on when this particular event took place? So we not only need the big picture of the Bible's overarching themes and stories, we need the little picture, what's going on in that particular context. So read with an awareness of where you are in the development of a particular book. Consider locations, characters, circumstances. These will help you understand the passage better. Number 11, do your Bible reading and study as part of a community. Woo-hoo, where have we heard this before, right? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The you there is what? It's you all. It's in a context of a community. How do I know that? Well, let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. So when we read, I just believe it is very helpful for family and friends who are also reading the Bible, because then you can start talking about it. It's one of the reasons why we try to have a similar plan, because then you can interact with it even more. So become part of a community. You can be a community within this community where you talk about what you've been reading in the Bible. Start a Facebook page or a GroupMe or whatever and say, hey, let's just plot down some things that we've been considering as we have read our Bibles. And then number 12, because I need to move this along, read in light of the overarching story of the Bible. Read in light of the overarching story of the Bible. We're going to do a little bit of theology here for just a moment. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. This is a great verse. Paul is ending it. It's actually one of Paul's doxologies. We'll talk about that in just a moment. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Beloved, reading the Bible is much more meaningful if you seek to read it in light of its overarching story. What are the grand themes of the text? As you read, you will notice that there's multiple themes. There's so many glorious themes in the Word of God. Let me just give you, I'm gonna skip this first one because I think it gives it away. Let me give you a couple of passages. I want you to tell me if you can see the theme, and then I'll give the giveaway one, okay? So what is a theme that you might find in Psalm 8? You got to think about that one. Isaiah 65, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Romans 8, 19 through 22, Revelation 21. Let me give you the first one and see if it helps brought it all together. Genesis 1 and 2. What happens? What is spoken of in all those chapters? What? Creation. That's a great theme of Scripture, isn't it? It's found in all of those passages. As you read through the Bible, you'll read passages, and the Lord is the one who created all things, and you make note of those things. So I encourage you, read book introductions in your study Bibles, noting where the book fits into the overall account of God's story. Now, is there an overarching story, an overarching theme to Scripture? Have you ever thought about that? What is the overarching theme of Scripture? And I know all of you Sunday school fanatics want to just yell out the one word, right? What is it? Jesus. Well, that's true, but theologians like to complicate things, right? We like to complicate things with big words, and so we're going to complicate things, I suppose. There's two schools of thought with regarding what is the overarching theme of Scripture, okay? And one is soteriological, and the other is doxological. Now, I think we're going to have those up here on the screen so that you don't have to try to, let's see if it shows up. Okay. The soteriological theme would be, it comes from the Greek word sotera, which is to save. It speaks of God saving humanity through Jesus Christ. Can you see that as an overarching theme in Scripture? God creates man, man falls into sin, and the rest of Scripture is how God redeems humanity and restores all things back to the way He intended. And so we have this salvific or soteriological theme of Scripture. You're okay with that one? I have no problem with that. I actually absolutely believe that is one of the dominant themes of Scripture, but I do not believe it is the overarching theme of Scripture. Is there something, a theme of Scripture, that is greater than this soteriological one? Well, I would suggest there is, and it's what we call the doxological. So let's see if we can put that word up there for you. The doxological, it comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory, splendor, or grandeur, and it speaks of the general theme of all of Scripture is not just God saving humanity, but it's how God glorifies Himself. I would argue that God glorifying Himself is the overarching theme, and we would just suck that whole soteriological idea right into it, that God demonstrates His glory. That's the main theme. How? By saving humanity from their sin. And so when we think about reading in light of the overarching theme of the Scriptures, I don't care if you use one or both of those, just note how God glorifies Himself. Make note of it. I encourage you through the rest of your Bible reading this year, notice how many times it speaks of God's glory. And you can also note how many times does it make reference to God delivering His people. But I would say the most all-inclusive theme of the Bible is God's pursuit of His own glory in all things that have come to exist. The question is, how does God get that glory? And we have spoken of that. God gets His glory through what we call Christology, Christ. Is that not true? According to Scripture, all things were created for the Son of God to bring glory to the triune God. Though sin came in and distorted the created realm, the Father sent the Son to reconcile all things created. In simple terms, the Son of God, the last Adam, according to 1 Corinthians 15, came to achieve what the Son of God, Luke chapter 3, verse 38, that is the first Adam, failed to attain. It is through the outworking of this plan of salvation that God is glorified. We get a glimpse of it in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. If I can ever get to John 17, that's where I want to be. John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may what? Glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do." Here's the Son of God saying, I've spent My life on earth doing what? Glorifying You. How did Jesus glorify the Father on earth? By being our Savior. So we see that soteriological and doxological idea bound together. We see God's glory is the chief concern of Christ in this passage. And then we see that Christ would be, or God would be glorified through the saving work of Christ. Having noted that there are reoccurring themes in Scripture as well as these overarching ones, let us finish up tonight by just challenging you. I was going to give you an outline of all the Scripture, but we're running out of time, so I'm going to save you from that. I don't want to give you too much to process. But I do want to encourage you, first of all, read your Bible. What's the little kids song that we teach our kids? Read your Bible and pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Don't read your Bible and don't pray every day, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. We don't, I'm not going to go there. I had this Alice in Wonderland thing coming in my mind, you know, getting really big. I want to be really big and be able to stomp on the Queen of Hearts, right? Okay, but read your Bibles. And I would encourage you, if you were able to write down those 12 suggestions or practices, which ones haven't you tried? Maybe you're doing 10 of them. Well, try the other two. Maybe you have only been doing one. Well, just add one. Be realistic. Add one or two and keep adding them, because we are to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And I believe these practices will help us to that end. So with that, let me close in a word of prayer, and we will wrap up for this evening. And we'll try to wrap up this particular series next week. So let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is living. It is active. It reveals You to us. It reveals ourselves to ourselves. Your Word has that capacity to open us up and to reveal ultimately our need of You. So I pray, Father, that we would not be afraid to read Your Word, but we would read it in such a way that we would expect You to speak to us, expect You to expose our sin, expect You to reveal the remedy to sin, expect to see the promises that You have made to those who trust You. And Father, we echo then the words of the psalmist, help us to commit our ways to You, to trust in You, knowing that You will do it, You will bring it to pass. And so we thank You for these reminders and pray that we would be diligent to apply them for the furtherance of our understanding of You, so that we might be better equipped to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look forward to seeing you all again Sunday here, 9 o'clock. Of course, we invite you on Thursday night to Home Bible Fellowship, 6:45, either online or you can come in person. And until then, please live your life for the Lord. You're dismissed.